Well, good morning. Thank you for coming to Red Village Church this morning and braving the cold and the snow. If I haven't met you, my name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here at Red Village, and we're very thankful that you're here with us this morning to worship our great King, Jesus the Christ. So for the past 3 years, if I've been preaching here at Red Village, I found that one of, if not the biggest challenge to be up here most weeks, is just the difficulty of just basically of practicing what I preach. So each week as I work on sermons, it is difficult to challenge and encourage you in whatever the text calls for us to be challenged and encouraged in, when I know that if anyone in the congregation needs a challenge, needs an encouragement, it's me. I think we can all admit it. We're all hypocrites in some way, shape, or form. But for the 45 minutes or so that I stand before you on each Sunday, I feel the weight of the hypocrisy like at no other time. This morning, as we come to the next text in our study for the book of Exodus, I'll be preaching a sermon to you that is something that I admit up front that I'm terrible at. This is a sermon that the thrust of the challenge, the thrust of the encouragement, is something that I do not practice, but I hope to. This morning, while I'm here to challenge and encourage you, my hope is that my own soul will actually heed to the thrust and the challenge of this sermon. This morning, as we gather together and come to the next study in Exodus, the next passage in Exodus, we're coming to a song. It's a song written by Moses. As you know, outside of God is the hero, the main character of Exodus. The passage that we read is this, a song of Moses that is written by Moses and for God's people, for Moses and God's people to sing praises back to God for what he has done. So if you were with us last week, you remember the thing that God just had done that Moses is now singing a song of praise to was this great saving work. You may remember how God saved Moses, saved God's people from their enemies as they parted part of the Red Sea. You may remember that Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army was chasing after God or God's people, and they were stuck between God's people were stuck between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, and God came in an act of power, part of the Red Sea, and made a way for God's people to escape. And as God's people escaped and got salvation through God's provision, you may remember that Pharaoh and his army, justice was met with them. As God's people escaped, justice came to Pharaoh and his army as they met God in a way that you don't want to meet God. And from what it appeared, shortly after partaking in this great event, as God's people saw the power of God at work, they gathered together to sing a song of praise to God to testify what has just happened. This morning, as we consider this song of praise, as we work through Exodus 15, the heartbeat for our sermon is to see this song, see what Moses said, and then to do likewise, to challenge ourselves, to encourage our own hearts, to write songs of praise, to write hymns back to our God. In short, as we work through this text this morning, as we're seeking to try to find application for our text this morning, my challenge and my encouragement to you is to write hymns. And this is something that I struggle to do. My guess is that all of us here, probably less than five of us, in fact, have done this. You know, a very small percentage of us have taken time to write words of praise back to our God. Yet, I think this is something that we really should want to do. There's a popular psalm, Psalm 96, that many of you are probably familiar with. It tells us to sing unto the Lord a new song. To sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation day by day. Declare his glory among the nations. And I think if we're going to follow this song, this encouragement of this song to sing a new song, we have to write new songs. We need to create songs of praise that resound from the depths of our hearts. I will say as we work through this sermon this morning, as we consider this application, not all of us here are going to be great hymn writers. Not all of us here are going to be great songwriters. Probably none of us, or maybe just a few of us, could write a quality of a song that maybe we could even sing corporately, or a quality of song that maybe can be heard on the Christian radio station. So I'm not saying that all of our new songs, these songs from our hearts, are going to be at that type level. In addition, I'm not necessarily proposing that our songs, the songs that we write, necessarily have to be long songs. Right? You don't have to write a song with multiple stanzas. You don't have to write the right song with an incredible bridge to tie everything together. It'd be incredible if you could do that. But even a short song of praise can still be very honorable to our God. perhaps even in response to this sermon, it might be a best to try to start off writing a short song. Maybe a song with just a few lyrics of praise. And then over time, as you get better at this, try to add in length to the songs. Finally, before I read it to you, let me just ask you a few questions. These are questions I had to ask myself concerning this challenge of what I'm giving this sermon. This is where my encouragement will be to us. So this won't be the challenging part, this will be the encouraging part. So one, just be thinking about this. Is God worthy of our songs? So is God worthy of my songs in particular? Second question, just to ask you, just challenge you with, encourage you in. Does not your heart want to sing songs to God? And then third, you know, as you pursue God, as you worship God, is it worth whatever difficulty it might be for me to do this? I think the answer to every one of these questions is an obvious yes. Right? Yes, God is worthy of our songs. Yes, if you're a Christian, yes, your heart wants to sing worshipful songs to God. And you know, yes, if you pursue God and worship, whatever avenue that is, you know, if you pursue God and worship, whatever difficulty may come its way, it'll be worth it. Right? It'll be worth it in the end. So this morning, as you hear the challenge of this sermon, no, this is not a guilt trip. I'm not trying to put a burden on any of you here this morning. What I'm trying to do is give you another avenue to worship your great God. For some of you, it's going to come a little easier than others. Some naturally are more talented in this area. Some are more creative than others. And this sermon probably is going to excite you. This sermon will probably be a way for you to have another creative outlet in life. This morning, if that's not you, and you're already dreaded to hear more of this sermon, just be encouraged that anything, that this will be worth it. If you take time to do it, just know that it will be worth it. So I think it's a good place for us to stop. And let me just read through this song, and then I'll pray, and then we'll work through it. So this is Exodus 15. I'll be starting in verse 1. I'll be reading this entire song. If you don't have a scriptures with you this morning, it's going to be on the projector behind me. It's also going to be in your bulletin. So it's Exodus 15, starting in verse 1. Then Moses and the people of God sang this song to the Lord, saying, "So I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, and the floods stood up in a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have it fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Phlacia. Now all the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as stone. To your people, O Lord, pass by. to the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. And verse 19, it says this, for when the horses of Pharaoh and his chariots and the horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand. And all the women went after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your Spirit who uses your word to speak to us. And we thank you that your written word is a testimony and a pointer to Jesus, that this word is about your Son, our Christ. And Lord, we pray that this time would be very glorifying to Jesus. We pray in this time that you would cause us to be more impressed with Jesus. And God, I pray that you'd help me to communicate these words clearly. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So this morning, before I give you the points of our sermon, let me just mention, so there's no confusion here, that there will be a major difference between any songs that we write and then the song that I just read for you. So our text this morning, this is part of the inspired and sacred scriptures. So right, these are Moses' words. These also are God's words. So as you sit down with paper and pen, you know, our songs will never be on this level, right? Our songs will never be on par with scripture. So up front, we just need to know that there will be a major difference between the songs in the scriptures and the songs from our heart. So let me give you the points here. These are the major themes, I think, of our song. Themes that we can learn from as we try to model what we see before us. So there's 3 points. Here's the first point. So sing about God's redemption. Just simply that. Sing about God's redemption. Second point, sing about God's character. Okay, so just sing about his character. And the third point we'll look at this morning is sing about God's majesty. Okay, sing about his majesty. Well, there's obviously many, many more things we can sing about and should sing about concerning our God. This is what we see in this particular song here. So this is obviously not an exclusive list, what we can sing about, but I think this is a good place for us to start. It's a good place for us to see this, what we see here in our text, and then we can model that maybe perhaps as almost a springboard to help you in your creative juices. So point one, sing about God's redemption. So I think if we take time to study different songs, different hymns, whether they're songs or hymns that are found in the sacred scriptures, like the song I just read for you this morning, or songs or hymns that are written over the course of church history, I think there are probably 2 major headings by which we can break the lyrics down into. So the first major heading often revolves around just who God is, what God is like. So when we get to the second and third points of our sermon this morning, this is what we'll see God's people singing about. They'll sing about what he's like in his character, what he is like in his majesty. So that's the first major heading. And the second major heading, I think, revolves around what God has done. So we can see a lot of lyrics that are sung about God's work, about his actions. This is what we see take place in this first point of our sermon this morning. So throughout the text, we see Moses, God's people, singing about God's great act. We see him singing about his great act of redemption. So as I already mentioned, we learned this last week. I mentioned this briefly in the intro. People of God found themselves in a difficult and challenging place in Exodus 14. People, as they were released from the bondage of slavery, they're placed on this journey to a promised land. Remember, on the journey, God was leading them by a pillar of cloud by day, You're being led by a pillar of fire by night. As he left on this journey, remember we talked about this last week, this would have been a very happy journey for them. They would have thought life could not be any better. They would have had a lot of faith, right? They had a lot of anticipation what the promised land would be, what it looked like. However, shortly as they began their journey, as we read in chapter 14, as already mentioned, God came and he first hardened Pharaoh's heart. And this hardening of Pharaoh's heart caused Pharaoh to chase God's people, to chase him down, God's people down with his powerful army. And as mentioned, as God's people were on their journey, they came to the Red Sea. And as Pharaoh was chasing them, that's where he catches them. So God's people found themselves pinned against the Red Sea, basically sitting ducks, stuck between Pharaoh and his powerful army and the Red Sea. However, in God's grace and his justice, God moved. God acted. God provided an escape for his people. And so he parted the Red Sea. In his grace, God parted the Red Sea, and this provided a way for his people to escape, to flee from danger. Then, after he parted the Red Sea and allowed his people to escape in his grace, remember, justice came. As mentioned, justice came, and the waters came tumbling back down on Pharaoh. And as this water came tumbling back down on Pharaoh, God brought final judgment in this life to Pharaoh. Pharaoh can no more harm God's people. So what we see throughout this hymn of study, our text this morning, we see Moses and God's people sing praises back to God for what he's just done. They sing praises to God for his work. They wrote these great lyrics that testify to his action. They praised him for their redemption. They praised him for their salvation. The redemption that God gave his people, this is basically the inspiration for their song. But they were just so excited. They were in just such wonder how God moved, how he worked mightily to bring their salvation. They could not help but just to sing. We see this in the verses 1 and 2. We see these lyrics. We see how God and Moses' people sang to the Lord. We see he is the one who triumphed gloriously. They sang how his justice, how God's justice, how it threw the horse and the rider into the sea. They sang to the Lord in verse 2 that he, meaning God, he is their strength. That indeed, God himself, he is their song. They sang of his actions because God brought them salvation, we see. In the end of verse 2, they sing how they will sing praises back to the God. How they will exalt their father's God for all of his work. They praise God for what he did. They sang for how he moved. They testified to his actions, how he was present and active in their life. They sang of his redemption. They sang how he moved. So as mentioned, this is a great model for us. How God is moving in your life, however he's being active in your life, praise him for it. Praise him for it in song. Sing however he is moving in your life. Whether it's in some type of real tangible way. Sing maybe how he is protecting you from harm or danger. Sing to him how maybe he's guiding you along. Sing maybe even if you're struggling, you're not really sure how he's going to move. But sing to him. Sing praises to him. Testify him in song. Testify to God's work in your life. Even more than that, sing how he has redeemed you, dear Christian, through Jesus Christ. Sing about the great act that God did through sending his Son, his only Son, Jesus the Christ, how he sent the Son to die on the cross so that you could be forgiven. Right? Follow the model of the song. Sing how God moved through Jesus to redeem you, to give you salvation. Sing how God made a way for you to escape justice through Jesus Christ. Right? Sing about your redemption. Sing about the work of Jesus Christ. As we keep going in our song, we also see that God's people not just sing about the redemption they have already experienced. Sing about what God had already done. How God already had acted. We also see how they sung about how God would act. They sang about a future redemption. They sung about how they knew God would move in their life. We see these lyrics in verse 17 of our text. These are lyrics of faith. I have faith that you were trusting how God would act. By faith, God's people saying in that verse, how about God would bring them in? How God one day would plant them on his mountain. By the way, this mountain most likely, first is referenced as Jerusalem. Eventually in the Old Testament, the temple would be built in Jerusalem. So it's probably first and foremost referring to that mountain there in Jerusalem. Ultimately, I think this mountain is probably pointing to heaven, to a new Jerusalem that was to come, where God would plant his people throughout all ages on the mountain. In our song, the people sang in faith that God would lead them to the place which he has made his abode. They sang these great lyrics of faith, of the future redemption, when they will be with God in his sanctuary, the sanctuary that the Lord himself has established. This song, I think we see a little bit what scholars have labeled as part of this already not yet. So the people are all saying about the redemption that God has already given to them, how he has already worked. And they sang about the redemption that they have not yet fully realized, their future redemption that they have not yet fully experienced. I think this too is a good model for us. So we sit down to write lyrics of what God has done through redemption in our life. Right, we should write about what he has already done, how he has already acted, how Jesus Christ already has triumphed, how he has already brought forth salvation, how he's already brought redemption for our souls. But more than that, we should also write great lyrics of anticipation, what God will do, what he will do through Jesus Christ. We should be singing songs of faith about our future and our final redemption, how in our future and final redemption we will be in God's holy abode, how we will be with God in eternal life. And by the way, I think this is something that, as evangelicals, we're not very good at here in our society. We really do not take enough time to think about eternity. We don't have enough joyful anticipation of the life that is to come where we will be with Jesus. I mean, really, when's the last time you took serious time to consider eternity? To consider your heavenly home? To consider being in the presence of God himself. Because the so-called American dream that has, unfortunately, I think, bitten all of us here in various degrees. We spend far too much of our time and energy trying to make heaven on earth. And this is something we will never be able to accomplish. Tragically, we forget that this life here, this is not our home. Right? We're just simply sojourners. We're just passing through. We have a better home, a better place, a place that Jesus Christ has even prepared for us, a life that is far greater than anything this present life can offer. I think tragically we forget that to die to this life, it brings with it gain as we enter into the next life. We forget in the next life, that's where we receive the full benefits of our redemption. As mentioned, is the next life we will be fully in the presence of our God. Dear friends, anticipate. Long for that life to come. Sing about that future redemption. Sing about the future redemption that we will have. Right? Sing about heaven. So point one. As you sit down to write praises to God, sing about your redemption. God is worthy of our songs because of how he moves, how he acts, how he works. Sing about his work that you have already experienced. Sing about his work through Jesus Christ. And sing about his future work that you have yet to experience. This work that has been promised to us in the scriptures. That's the first point. Second point is this. Sing about his character. As just mentioned, we should sing about what God has done. We should sing about how he moves, how he acts. We should sing about his work. This is very much worthy of all of our praise. And I think praising God for his work is probably the easier thing for us to do. Like most likely, if we're going to praise God for anything, it's going to be tied to his work. I mean, just think about it even like, as you pray. especially if you're praying prayers of thanksgiving. My guess is that most of these prayers of thanksgiving, are somehow connected to God's work, to his actions. Right? Thank you, God, for providing me with this job. Thank you, God, for giving me healing from sickness. Thank you, God, for giving me peace. Thank you, God, for helping me in this situation, right, and so on. But honestly, how often do we offer up praise to God just for who he is? Just for who he is, not just for what he does. In fact, if God never did anything for us ever again in this life, simply because of who he is, the one who is wholly different from all of us, the one who is the Lord of all creation, the one who is sovereign over all things, the one who is infinite in all power. Just that alone, just who he is, that makes him worthy of all of our praise. I even think that until we can understand who God is, just first and primarily just who he is, until we can worship him just for that, right, we won't even be able to fully worship him for what he has done. We won't be able to understand how we can worship him for his actions. It's because of who he is and his perfect character and his unmasked majesty. That is what drives him, right? That is what drives him to do what he does. That's what drives him to act. In these final 2 points of the sermon this morning, we're going to look at how Moses and God's people sang to God for who he is. And the second point, as mentioned, we're going to look at lyrics that praise God for his character. As mentioned, this character that causes him to act, to move. To read through the song, I think primarily the most obvious character trait we see of God is probably tied to his justice. So time and time again in this song, God's people sang about God's justice. They sang that he is a just God. In verse 3 of our text, because God is a just God, his people sang out that the Lord, he is a man of war. That God's justice will not allow evil to win out. Because God is just, evil will not prevail. The just God wars against any and all evil. In verses 4 and 5, we see that God is just again. In his just character, he cast Pharaoh and his officers into the sea. In his just character, he covered the waters over them. In verse 6, we read that God in his justice, the just God is filled with glorious power. Glorious power that shatters his enemies. In verse 7, we read that the just God is one who is filled with greatness and majesty. That because of his just character, he moves and overthrows his adversaries. He moves in justice as he sends out his fury. His fury in verse 7 that consumes his enemies like stubble. As we keep going through the song, we see in verse 9, as God's enemies mock God, we see how they make threats toward God, only for God in his just character to answer their mocking, answer these threats by blowing the wind to cover the enemies with water. We see that in verse 10. In verse 12, God answers their mocking by moving with his just character as his right hand swallows them up. Much of the song of praise written by Moses is a song that is written in response to the truth that God is just. Right? He is holy and perfectly just in his character. His justice, his just character compelled him to move and to act. As Moses and God, people sang about the just character of God, right? They were drawn to worship. They seen his just character, and they were compelled to sing a song of praise to him. Let me just stop here and say that as Christians, we really should be praising God for being just. I think in the society we now live, any notion that God is a just God, right, this is not looked upon favorably. The idea that God is just, it really, really bothers a society. I just mentioned the reality of hell. Right, hell, the place where God will pour out his final act of justice. If you just mention, you know the looks that you will get. We know that if we say that God is a just God, one who punishes evil, one who punishes sin, We see that God in his justice has a right and a wrong. We know if we say these things to society that we will be labeled. And we know that this will not be a favorable label. And I think because of this fear of being labeled, as Christians, we either have done one or two things. Either we become very uncomfortable with this character trait. We're so uncomfortable we try to block it out. Right? We don't even want to think about it. Or perhaps even worse, we almost feel like we have to apologize for it. We feel like we almost have to apologize for the truth that God is just in his character. I think at times when it comes to God being just or having wrath or something similar to that, similar character trait to that, when thinking about it, it's almost like we're trying to deny or apologize for it. It's kind of like, you know, like that crazy uncle that no one wants to be known that's related to you, then that we're embarrassed by in public. But we don't want anyone to know related to him. And tragically, I think we do the same thing when people find out that we believe that God is just, that the scriptures tell us that God is just. We're almost embarrassed of this trait. Friends, let me remind you, part of what makes God worthy of our praise is that he is just, that he has a just character. Let me also remind you, in the end, we do want justice to come. We want things made right. And praise be to God that he is just. He is completely, holy, perfectly just in his character. Even in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we love to sing about, talk about, think about, right? God's justice is very present. In the message of the gospel, Jesus took justice on himself. As Jesus stood in the place of sinners, as he stood and took justice upon his shoulders, the justice that we should have received. Right? The gospel itself makes no sense if God is not just. So, dear friends, do not deny this character trait of God. Rather, sing about it. Praise God for being just. As we keep looking at this hymn, we see that not only is the just character of God present, but his loving character is also present. You may remember the New Testament letter of 1 John. We read that God is so associated with love that the Apostle John even says that God is love. It's all the thing that I mentioned in the first point of the sermon concerning God's redemption. Right, this is all because he is loving. In his character, God is love. It is his love who gloriously triumphed in verse 2. It is his love that allowed his people to be saved. It was his love that gave them strength. Verse 13 of our text, God in his loving character did not idly sit by and watch his people face destruction at the hand of Pharaoh. We see that in that verse, the people sang out to God because God led them in his steadfast love. His steadfast love whom he has redeemed. His love at the end of verse 3 is the love that guided him. This love guided by the strength to his holy abode. Because God is love, steadfast in love. He moved. He cared for his people. Because God is love, he came to rescue his people. This is God's character that we see in just is very present in this song. His character of him being loving is also very present. This redemption once again points to us to God's love that he has through Jesus Christ. His love where that causes his people to be redeemed. Because God is love. In his love, he gave us the gospel. Right? Does not the message of the gospel tell us that God so loved the world that he gave the world his one and only son? He gave us his son to redeem us, to save us from our sin. God in his loving character did not idly sit by and watch sin destruct us. No, out of his love, he came. His loving character caused him to redeem us. In the end, we all know that what we want, what we need, is God to be loving. And praise be to God, in his character, he is love. He is perfect in love. And all those who are his children are always, always under his love. Friends, as you sit down to write songs of praise to God, praise God for his character. Praise Him for all that He is. Praise Him that each character trait that He has is perfect. Praise Him for everything that He is. And third and finally, praise Him for also being so far above us. Sing to God for His majesty. This is the third point. Sing, to sing about God's majesty. So early on in my Christian walk, there are a number of things I just cannot understand when it comes to the things of God. Things I still can't understand. There's some things like I can't understand how God is eternal. Right, that He exists outside of the realm of time. At times I still try to understand the Trinity. How God is three, yet one. Three in person, yet one in nature. I just can't compute. My mind doesn't figure it out. I mean, I can go on and on, but there's a couple of many things that I continue to wrestle with. Things I just fully can't understand. For sometimes I struggle on what to do with these clear truths in the Scripture, yet truths that I cannot wrap my mind around. I just be led to despair. I also find myself just being frustrated that I cannot better understand God. And I struggle with this until someone made aware to me that for me to fully understand God, all the things about God, I would have to be God. Right? Only the mind of God can understand God. And it's pointed out to me that one of the great reasons why God is so worthy of my worship, why He is so worthy of my praise, is because He is so far and above anything I could ever comprehend. So even though we should strive to learn as much about God as we can, we should strive to grapple with these difficult truths that are beyond our capabilities. Part of our worship of God, part of our singing to God, is tied to the fact that He is so much greater than we are. Part of our worship of God is tied to His unlimited majesty. Let's look back at our text one last time. This is what we see. We see Moses, we see God's people, singing praise to God for His majesty, for His greatness. We see this in verse 7. As God's people sing about the greatness of God's majesty, how His majesty overthrows those who are adverse to His plan. We see this in verse 8. We see that God's majesty was above and greater than the created order. It was His majesty that piled up the waters when His majesty went forth. And then the same waters came crashing back down as His majesty was removed. We see God's people singing about His majesty in verse 11. As they sang out, who is like you among the gods? I mean, who is like you in your majestic holiness? Really, God, who is like you? Who is like you in awesome in your awesome and glorious deeds? Who is like the majestic God in His great wonders? We see the people sing this out of His majesty, sing out of His majesty in verses 14 through 16. As they sing about these different people, the different people in the area, they heard and trembled before His majesty. Verse 14, the peoples of Phlacia have been seized in pangs at God's majesty. Verse 15, the chiefs of Edom, they're left in dismayed. The leaders of Moab, right, they are seized in trembling. Also in verse 15, all the inhabitants of Canaan, right, they have melted away before the majestic God. In verse 16, as God's majesty, as it went forward, terror and dread fell upon all who came in its wake. Also in verse 16, because of the greatness of God's majesty, the greatness of His arm, His enemies, they just stand still. Just still as stone. The majesty of God, it cripples His enemies, while His majesty allows His people. His people, our text tells us that He has purchased, verse 16, to pass by, to be saved. The majesty in God in verses 14 through 16 left His enemies just completely speechless. They're unable to do anything. The majesty, the overall majesty of God proved to be far, far, far more superior than them. The song even closes out in verse 18. As God's concluded this writing of the song with the lyrics, that the Lord will reign forever and ever. The majesty of God that is present before them will be present before them for all time. All time, throughout all eternity, the majesty of God will rule and reign forever and ever. It's a song. This is a song dripping with lyrics that speak towards God's great majesty. Friends, as you sing a song of your heart back to God, once again, follow this example. Sing about His majesty. Write lyrics that sing to His greatness. Sing about who He is, how He is infinitely glorious, infinitely majestic. Once again, let me also add here that it is the majesty of God that should take us back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the majesty of God that raised our Lord from the dead. The majesty of God proved to be greater than sin, proved to be greater than death. God's majesty even proved to be greater than His greatest adversary, the devil. In the scriptures, we see God raise Jesus Christ up. We see God in His majesty sit Jesus Christ on the eternal throne, where Jesus will reign forever and ever. In the scriptures, we see at the majesty and at the name of Jesus, one day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus to be the Lord. We see throughout the book of Revelation, as we see this glimpse in eternity, that myriads and myriads, hosts of people will be singing praise to Jesus Christ. They'll be singing praise to Him for the redemption that He has purchased by His blood. They'll be singing songs of praise to Jesus Christ because He is the one who is perfect in His character, that He is loving and just. They'll be singing songs of praise to Jesus Christ for being majestic, for being holy, for being glorious. This morning, dear friends, I have to ask, does not the song of your heart desire to sing to Jesus, to sing about His majesty? Dear friends, do you not want to worship Jesus Christ with all that you have? This morning, dear friend, if you have yet to commit your life to worshiping Jesus Christ, worshiping Him for all that He has done, worshiping for all that He is, this morning, dear friend, by faith, I invite you to turn to Jesus Christ, to trust in Jesus today, to give Jesus Christ your worship, to be forgiven of your sin, to receive His great love, to receive His great salvation. This morning, if you already have followed Jesus Christ, you have already tasted in His salvation, let me just invite you again, challenge, encourage you again, to write songs of praise to Him. Write new songs to Him that flow from your heart. This coming week, if you read something in the scriptures that just really impresses you, write a song about it. Sing about it. This week, if you see God move in your life, sing about it. This week, if there's something you're just really struggling with, write a song asking God to give you help in your time of need. Dear Christian, look for ways to sing to Jesus Christ this week. Look for ways to write songs of praise to Him. He is the one who is worthy of all of our praise. As mentioned in the intro, this is something that I'm not good at. Either I just, one, don't take the time to do it, or two, just make millions of excuses of why I can't. I mean, after all, right, this is just, it's just not my gift, right? So this is my excuse. So this past week, my family and I were all sick. Even today, my wife Tia, she's sick home with two of our children. And on Friday, both Tia and I were just worthless. Right? We were unable to do anything. However, thankfully, we both started to bounce back a little bit. I've actually bounced back quite a bit since Friday. And on Saturday, while the kids were napping, I was reflecting on my challenge and encouragement to you in this sermon. I figured, you know what, this is a great opportunity. The kids are quiet, the house is quiet. It's an opportunity for me to practice what I preach. And so for maybe 20 to 30 minutes or so, I took time, and I just wrote a simple song of praise to God. It's a song of praise in the midst of our sickness. So this song, I'm not going to read it to you. It's not going to be sung anytime soon here at Red Village. Right? My song is not going to be sung on Christian radio. However, this is a new song. This is a new song from my heart. In the 20, 30 minutes, I spent writing 8 lines of this song. I wrote about sickness and how because the world is broken with sin, we all get sick. I wrote about Jesus Christ and how he came to not only put away all sin, but to give us all healing, how he's given us redemption. I wrote about how one day when I'm with Jesus, right, I'll never be sick again. That I will never have to feel the pains of sickness when I'm with Jesus in heaven. And just as a simple testimony to you. So these 20 to 30 minutes, it was a sweet time. I mean, I'm telling you, it was so sweet. My heart was just so filled with joy as I just wrote praise to God just from my heart. Right? The one who is so worthy of my song. It wasn't a burden. It was a joy. It was a blessing. Dear friends, this week, look for an opportunity to write a song to God. Not out of guilt, not out of duty. I'm not trying to put shame on anyone this morning. But write a song out of joy, out of delight. Delight in Jesus for who he is. Delight in Jesus for what he has done. Sing about it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus, we can sing. If it was not for Jesus, for who he is and what he has done for us, we would have no hope. But because of Jesus, you have given us such joy. And God, I thank you that you've even given us creativity as you created us in your image. And God, I pray this week that you would help us to use this creativity. God, I pray you give us even excitement to do something that maybe we have never done before. You'd help us to even write songs from our heart to you. And God, I pray you would fill our congregation with a lot of joy. God, help us to remember what you have done for us. Help us to remember just simply who you are. God, help us to remember just the eternal life that is before us. And God, I pray that this week that we would live in light of eternity. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.